Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. These and other similar greetings and expressions of praise and thanks to God are heard all over the world and in many different languages as Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on this day. Just 2 days ago, though, our hearts were heavy with sorrow as we heard again the words from the Gospels of Jesus being stricken, smitten, and afflicted, beaten, flogged, mocked, nailed to the cross, dying there in agony. But now our hearts are filled with joy because we see our Savior gloriously alive again, risen from the dead. Alleluia! Jesus lives. Hell and Satan have lost their power. Death has been conquered. The victory is won. He lives. And because he lives, we also live now and forever. And that is great news. It's great to be alive because Jesus is alive. But what if we could not say all of those things? What if none of that were true? What if we didn't believe in the resurrection? What if it simply didn't happen? Well, then it wouldn't be so great to be alive, would it? In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then we are to be pitied more than all people because we have believed a lie and our faith is useless and we're still in our sins and we will be condemned to eternal death and suffering in hell because of our sins. Look how it affected those first followers of Jesus when they were thinking on Good Friday evening and on Saturday and still into Sunday morning that Jesus was still dead. It seemed to them that he had failed in his mission. On that Easter Sunday morning, early at the first light, those women who were making their way to the tomb, they were not full of resurrection joy of Easter Sunday, but they were full of gloom. They weren't going to the tomb to celebrate the resurrection, to celebrate the empty tomb, but their plan was to go to finish the burial customs of the Jewish people in the first century, 2,000 years ago, that had not been finished because Jesus' burial had been rushed late Good Friday afternoon because the Sabbath was coming at sunset on Friday when the Jews were not allowed to do any more work. So they were fully expecting to go and to find the lifeless body of Jesus there, still wrapped in its burial cloth in the tomb. They were expecting to have to ask the guards to roll away the large stone that covered the entrance to let them in to finish those burial customs. Think about what we read in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24 about those two disciples who were walking to a town nearby Jerusalem called Emmaus, and they showed their deep disappointment, their hopeless feelings, and the words that they said to Jesus before they recognized that it was Jesus walking along with him. They said, "We were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel." But as you see, their words implied that they had now lost that hope. They had simply come to accept the fact, or so they thought, that Jesus was dead and he was not going to come back. Think about the disciples hiding behind locked doors in that room somewhere in Jerusalem out of fear that those religious leaders of the Jews who had taken Jesus to the Roman governor Pontius Pilate to be crucified would also come and find them and arrest them and similarly torture and persecute and kill them too. All hope for them seemed to be lost. We can only imagine the thoughts in the hearts of all these people, of all these close followers of Jesus. All hope is gone. What's the use of going on living? We might as well just be dead. But then came the message of the angels to the women at the tomb on that Easter morning. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen just as he said. And then again came the words of Jesus to that woman who was outside the tomb, silently weeping. Mary, Jesus said to her. And then her excited response, Rabboni, teacher. And then came the appearance of Jesus, miraculously, suddenly standing in that room that had the doors locked in the midst of his disciples, speaking words of greeting and comfort. Peace be with you. And then all of a sudden, for all of those disciples and followers of Jesus, it was great to be alive again, alive with Jesus. And that's what we are too, because of the resurrection of Jesus. We also are alive with Christ. And we're alive in a very special way, not just our hearts beating and our lungs taking in breath. In our sermon text from Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, you were raised with Christ. And he says, Christ is your life. That's what these words imply, and they indeed lead us to conclude that, yes, indeed, we did die, but now we are alive again. We died. What in the world does that mean? You and I are still here, you in your home and me here speaking to you over the internet. We're still living and breathing, so what in the world is Paul talking about? Well, Paul refers to this death in the preceding chapter of Colossians, preceding our sermon text today, chapter 2, when he says, you were buried with Christ in baptism, and in baptism you were also raised with him through the faith worked by the God who raised Christ from the dead. And he also says it even more clearly in Romans chapter 6. He says, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by this baptism into his death, so that just as he was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too would also walk in a new life. Through baptism, God has brought us the forgiveness, eternal life, and salvation that Jesus earned by his death on the cross in payment of our sins. In our baptism, God covered over our sins, covered us over with the robe of Christ's righteousness. We have been clothed with Christ, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. And as he says here in our text, our life is now hidden with Christ in God. Our life is completely enveloped by Jesus, so that when he died for our sins, God looked on us as though we had died and paid the penalty of death that our sins deserved. And then when Christ arose again from the dead victoriously, God also looked on us as being victorious and having been raised to new life together with Jesus. He looked on us as his children and as heirs of eternal life with him in heaven. That's why our baptism is so important and so precious to us. Even though it may have happened years ago, maybe even before you remember if you were baptized as an infant. But the wonderful blessings and effect of our baptism are still ongoing, still impactful for us every day of our lives. Because in a very personal and in a very meaningful way, baptism applied the wonderful and blessed results of Jesus' death and his resurrection directly to us so that we share in those benefits. By faith that God in his grace has given to us, we cling to that promise that God has sealed and assured to us through baptism. Our baptism signified, and not only signified, but literally accomplished, the putting to death of our old way of life, our sinful nature, and raising us to new spiritual life through faith in Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes here in our sermon text, Colossians chapter 3, because you were raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So since we have been raised with Christ, and we have all the blessings and all the benefits that he has accomplished by his resurrection, this is certainly now going to affect our everyday lives. And the verses that follow our sermon text in Colossians chapter 3, Paul instructs us now to put to death whatever is worldly in you: sexual immorality, uncleanness, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, that is, which is worshiping a false god. And he goes on to say, you too, you Christians too, once walked in these things when you were living in them, but now you are to rid yourself of all of these: wrath, anger, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to each other, since you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is continually being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. Paul is saying to us that your life is now different. Now that you have been raised with Christ through baptism, connected with him in his resurrection, your old way of life is gone. You have died to sin, and now you have put on Christ. Yes, your feet are still firmly planted on this earth and among people who still live in that old way. But now your eyes are directed to heaven. And that change is so real and so great that around the world today, still in places where Christians are just a small minority of the overall population, a person who comes to faith in Jesus will often take a new name when they become a Christian. And that new name represents a complete change of their identity, dying to their old life and lifestyle and rising to a new one. In Paul's day also, for people to renounce their origin and to join that small band of believers in Jesus was very much like dying. Dying to old friends, even to family members, to old customs, to old ways of living if they involved sinful practices and lifestyles. And now their mind was set on things above, not on earthly things. And so it is with all, still today, who are in Christ Jesus through faith. When Jesus becomes the center of our life, we become one with Christ, with his suffering, with his death, and with his resurrection. We don't merely follow Jesus. Rather, we find our true identity in him. Our old sinful nature is nailed to the cross with him and dies. The sinful nature is fatally wounded, and the new life of faith in Christ has come forth. Well, maybe after discussing that new life of faith and got the exhortations of God through the Apostle Paul to walk and to live in that new life and not following the old pattern of the sinful nature, you might be thinking to yourself, well, I believe and I know that this is the way that it should be with Christians, that we should be dead to sin and alive with Christ and live that new lifestyle following God's will. But I still struggle with temptation and sin. In fact, if you came to faith in Jesus as an adult, maybe you feel like you struggle even more. You have more difficulty and trouble now as a Christian than you did before you became a Christian. You might think to yourself, if my evil desires have been nailed to the cross with Jesus, if my sinful nature has been fatally wounded, well, it certainly doesn't seem that way to me now. But the Apostle Paul never claims that Christians will be free from temptation, that we'll be sealed in a bubble, that we'll be protected from all contamination by sin. Nor does he say that once a person becomes a Christian, they will no longer sin. In fact, he says just the opposite. In Romans chapter 3, he says, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. But what he does say, however, is that through faith in Jesus, Christians have put on Christ. We have died with him. We have been raised with him. And through faith, we have become one with Christ. Yes, we are still in our mortal bodies, and we're still subject to sin, but sin is no longer Lord and Master over us. We are now in Christ, hidden in him, covered over with him. We know with full confidence that all of the sins that we have committed in the past, and even all of the sins that, God forbid, in weakness we may still commit in the future, God has assured us that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so, yes, we do find ourselves crying out together with the Apostle Paul, as he did in Romans chapter 7 when he expressed his deep frustration with his struggle against the sinful nature living in him. He said, "I know that good does not live in me, that is, in my sinful flesh. The desire to do good is present with me, but I'm not able to carry it out. So I fail to do the good I want to do. Instead, the evil I do not want to do, that is what I keep doing. What a miserable wretch I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" But he doesn't despair. And at the same time, we also join with him in expressing confidence, saying, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." By ourselves, we are not able to live according to God's standard. But in Jesus, we have rescue and strength to follow his will. And so we live with full confidence that Jesus has fully paid for all of our sins by his death on the cross. We live with our mind set on things above. We live our lives for Jesus, our Savior. And with the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, we say, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I am now living in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so, motivated by that self-sacrificing love of Jesus for us, we want to reflect this love to other people. Just as the Apostle Paul exhorted those Christians in Colossae in the verses that follow our sermon text, he said, "Therefore, as God's elect, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive each other if anyone has a complaint against anyone else. Forgive, just as Christ forgave you. And in addition to all these things, put on love, which ties things together in perfect unity." Yes, Christ will live through Christians. In verse 4 of our sermon text, Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Yes, we live in resurrection joy right now, and our lives show that we live in this resurrection joy. But as great as our joy is in Jesus, our risen Savior now, it is still not yet the fullness of joy. It is still marred by tragedy and sorrow because of sin that has tainted all things in this world. The fullness of joy is reserved for those who have reached eternal life in heaven. What a glorious experience that will be for us. Human words can't even begin to describe it in all the fullness of its splendor and glory and joy and perfection. But God gives us a glimpse of that glory of heaven in the book of Revelation, a vision that he revealed to the Apostle John. We hear from Revelation chapter 7. "After these things I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing in front of the throne and of the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands. They called out with a loud voice and said, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and might belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." One of the elders spoke to me and said, "These people dressed in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" And I answered him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Because of this, they are in front of the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. They will never be hungry or thirsty ever again. The sun will never beat upon them, nor will any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That is the glory that we will experience because Jesus lives. We live in resurrection joy now, which is wonderful. But we look forward to that joy that will never end, that will never be marred by sin or sorrow or sadness, that we will experience finally in all its fullness on the great day of resurrection. All because Jesus lives, and we are alive with him. Hallelujah. Jesus lives. Shout it. Live it. Rejoice in it. And above all, believe it. Amen.